How many of you this morning were not here yesterday? Couple, just let me see your hand so I know. How many of you were here yesterday who aren't here this morning? Yeah, I was here, but I'm not here. No. What I was sharing yesterday was all building up to this morning. And so I'm going to give a brief overview for those of you who weren't here, but it will be brief. And so if you have any questions, talk to Fred. Fred's the answer man today. And so he'll give you answers. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And just before we start in that, I asked you yesterday to pray for me and I prayed for you. Now I'm going to ask you to pray for you and I'll pray for me. Okay? What are you going to pray for you? You're going to pray for God to speak to you, for your heart to be open. I'm going to pray for me that I faithfully represent the King and His kingdom and His word, okay? So if you guys would just begin to pray for you out loud with enthusiasm, and I'll pray for me. I'll overpower you because I have a mic, but just keep praying anyway. Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge our dependence on you. You're the one who leads us in truth. You're the one who guides us. We welcome you. We open our hearts to you. We say, have your way this morning. Jesus, you said, we'll know truth, and the truth will set us free. And so we want to receive your truth. Lord, we have a confidence in your protection. Because Holy Spirit, you're the one who leads us. You're the one who teaches us. You're the one who protects us. So we just open ourselves to you and we say, speak to us today. That your kingdom would be extended. That the King would be exalted. Lord, we're not here to be inspired or challenged, but to be actually changed and conformed to your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 4:17, Jesus begins his ministry and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word actually literally means think differently. Okay, don't look it up in the dictionary because the dictionary has 2,000 years of religious history. And it actually says, turn from sin so as to change your life. You can't change your life. Jesus didn't say, turn from sin because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, change your life. He said, think differently. Because the kingdom functions different. So that's what we've been talking about. I then shared about a relational perspective on theology. And we spent a whole hour or so on that yesterday. Just as review, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just as an aside, I alluded to this yesterday, but I didn't have time, so I'm just going to take 1 minute. The image of God is male and female. None of us in and of ourselves completely are the image of God. Which is interesting. It's not that we have to be married, but that there is something of community in representing the image of God. There's something of marriage, but there's also something beyond that. And so we'll see throughout history, because God is, how do I want to say this? I'll say Trinity, but then that brings in all the other stuff. God is Trinity. But because he's in love with himself, that sounds weird, but it's true. Because of that, and because of that community, everything he's done in his kingdom requires community. Did it make sense? Are you still with me? Okay, that's an aside. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. And so what we're talking about yesterday is that God's made us in his image for relationship, for the capacity of having relationship, but he's also made us to rule. And we talked about God's whole plan when he created man was looking down the corridor of time and seeing a bride for Christ. Colossians tells us that all of creation was through Jesus and for Jesus. And so that gives us a big picture. But we need to understand that it was relationship and rulership. Now, rulership being partnering with God. Relationship is all about grace. It's what God has done to restore us to himself. And it's all about grace. But rulership or ministry or extending the kingdom is a partnership. And there's some things that God doesn't do except that he does with us. Okay, you're still there. We've got to get that, or we don't understand a whole lot of the Bible. When God asks us to obey, he's not asking us to do things to earn his favor so that we can have relationship. He's actually saying, this is how we partner together for ministry, for extending the kingdom. We hear his voice and we obey. The obedience is not earning God's favor, and he never intended that, which we talked about yesterday, okay? So if you have more questions, talk to Fred. Fred's got it down. I want to talk about this morning leadership in the kingdom. Think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I actually want to talk about God's process for promotion. Now, just my legal disclaimer, when I say promotion, I'm not talking about hierarchy and moving up the ladder. I'm talking about an increase of responsibility, how God takes us along and is able to entrust more responsibility to us in the kingdom. Okay? Is that, you guys got that? So when I say God's process for promotion, turn with me to Psalm 75. Verse 6 says, for exaltation, one translation says promotion, sorry. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Need to get in our hearts that in the kingdom, it is not man that promotes us, but God. In the world, it's man. It's people who promote themselves. It's people who look for someone to make a way for them. But we have the king of the universe on our side, and he's the one who puts down one and exalts another. If God's doing that, it'd be smart of us to know what it is he's looking for. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The way of the world is to look at people's appearance, their gifts, their capabilities. But the kingdom, God says, he doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes. But we need to realize that we have to think differently about the kingdom. It doesn't function how the world functions. And unfortunately, we're saturated in the world stuff. And so it takes an effort to allow the truth to transform us. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here, and then I'm going to take them, put them all together. From verse 14, Matthew 25 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Really interesting. This is actually the story of the talents. But it actually says that he gave them his goods. He didn't tell them to use their goods. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5, and likewise the one who received 2 gained 2 more, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. And he who had received 5 came and brought 5 other talents, said, Lord, you delivered me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the other one, you were faithful with 2. The goal was faithfulness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Similar story. But verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Turn over to Luke 19. One more. Be patient with me. From verse 12, similar parable, but now it's about Minas and cities. A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, whatever that is, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So now we've gone from talents to cities. And again in verse 26, for I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Let me give you a little background before I get into this. God has a process that he's looking to entrust people with greater responsibility. It's a process whose goal is faithfulness. Why? It's not necessary knowledge or experience or even wisdom. He doesn't say, well done, good and knowledgeable servant. Well done, good and educated servant. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He's looking for people who will faithfully represent the king and his kingdom as they grow in responsibility. That's what the whole process is about. Who will faithfully represent the king and the kingdom as they grow in responsibility. Faithfulness, this is an aside, faithfulness is actually a covenant term. Okay, that old hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness, one of my favorites, but it's a covenant term. It actually has 2 qualities to it. The word has a quality that, in essence, I'm going to be faithful, steadfast, true to my wife. But it also means full of faith. And so I'm going to believe that she is also going to be faithful and steadfast and true to me. It's a covenant thing. I just love it because we can have this confidence that God is faithful. Why is the goal faithfulness? Because God chooses to partner with us. That's his idea. We talked about that yesterday. He never expects us to do it on our own. He never expected you to know how to lead a church or how to counsel people. He always expected to actually be a partner and walk with you. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's what? The Comforter, the one who comes alongside. That word literally means one who walks alongside with us. It's a wonderful expression. God's intent wasn't that you had to figure it out on your own. God's intent was always that we'd hear His voice and we'd do what He says. I hope you're getting this. That's why He's looking not for people who have knowledge or experience, but for people who will be faithful to what He says. Understand, in this process, God's for us. He's not trying to disqualify us or trip us up. He's not looking for faults that He can then say, doesn't meet the check mark, you're out. Just the opposite. He wants to prepare us in the process so that we don't disqualify ourselves later on. For many people, as they move into some sort of responsibility or what some would consider success in the kingdom, they end up disqualifying themselves. But God has this wonderful process, if we recognize it, that will save us from disqualifying ourselves later on. Okay, you still with me? What is God's process? Four parts. The least, the little, another's, and then true riches. The least, little, another's, and true riches. What are true riches? We're talking about souls, people. That's all that's true riches. Okay? And so God has this process that He brings us to greater levels of responsibility so He can see what's in our heart, so that He can actually entrust us to lead people. His people. Understand this. If you lead a church, they're never your people. They're always His people. We have a stewardship, but they're not ours. We have a responsibility. I know that you know that. Just a reminder. So God's process is the least, a little, another's, and true riches. What's the least? Faithfulness with the least. The least is money. Interesting that God starts with that because it doesn't involve the souls of people. The least is money. He starts us there. See, Jesus places people over money. The world places money over people. But He says, I'm going to start with this and see if you'll be faithful with money. Because if you're not, you haven't hurt anybody. Wild thought, huh? What's God's pattern when it comes to money? Tithes, offerings, alms, apostolic giving. You guys all know that. I'm not going to take the time to do a whole deal on money. But the key to money is that God wants to be our source. That's the whole key. Guys, I actually believe that God allowed a system, financial system, to be created just for this purpose. As part of His process. God doesn't need money. We do, because that's the system we live in. What happens when we understand God's pattern? It shows us two things. Do we have a heart of generosity or poverty? See, if God's my source, I can have a heart of generosity. But if God is not my source, I have a heart of poverty. And what that means is, am I going to release things in the kingdom or am I going to hold on to? God's looking at our heart. What will you do with people later on? If you've got a heart of poverty, you will hold on to. It's about me and my church and us getting big. But if you've got a kingdom mentality and a heart of recognizing that God's your source, you'll release. God sees that way back here with money. Realize it's not man. God looks at the heart. The second thing it shows us is, are we dependent on God or ourselves? This is a key thing, because in the world you're taught to depend on yourself. But the kingdom, God wants a partnership where we're dependent on Him. There is such a mixture that creeps into the church that we think we have to become independent. I have to know what to do. The greatest danger that you face as leaders, as pastors, as deacons, as potential leaders, is that you gain experience and you quit hearing God's voice. First time I sat down with a couple, they were having a problem. I had no clue. And I was going, oh God, what do I do? And gave me a word of wisdom. And I shared it with them, and man, they were set free, and it was awesome. 5 years later, 10 years later, someone comes in. I've seen this before. I know what to do. And what happens? I'm now relying on my experience rather than on hearing God's voice. And suddenly, I've become independent of Him. I don't need Him anymore. I've got the knowledge. I've got the experience. I've got the education. I read all the books. He always intended a partnership, and He still does. If God's my source, the question is, will I turn to Him in prayer? Or will I turn to my own abilities? All this is shown through how we handle money. See, if I'm dependent on myself, that's going to lead to control and legalism. Because as I get people are difficult. They can make their own choices. You know, the thing that most frustrates me in ministry is that I can't make other people's choices for them. I know what they need to do, and I could do it, but they don't. And I think, I've got to let them make choices. But see, if I'm dependent on myself and not God, then I try and make their choices for them, and it leads to control and manipulation, legalism, and all that God sees with our attitude toward money. And you thought money was no big deal. It's the least. But it is a big deal in showing God our heart. And that's what He's looking for. Pardon me. Excuse me. Take a moment and think about that. This is what they call in the Psalm Selah. Okay? So it's a pause for you to think. If you need something to drink or coffee or something, then go. If you need to stay awake. So my question for you is, what do you do when things get tight? Uh-oh. You've gone from preaching to meddling. As my friend used to say, what do when things get tight? Do you stop giving and hold on to what you have? If you do, you actually have a poverty mentality. Things get tight, I better hold on. Because I don't know if I'll get more. what happens? You're not seeing God as your source. See, the thing is that God's the source, but He can use many means. And for most of us, the means He uses is the job that we have. But the danger is that we see the job as the source rather than God as the source. And so we then begin to compromise to keep our job, but God can actually provide for us either with another job or another way. But we see the big picture. In America, there are 20 million people out of work. The problem is we see it like this. There's 20 million people out of work. If I lose my job, I'm in the queue. The economy is bad. 20 million people have got to get jobs before I'll find one. We think that way. But the reality is that God's on our side. And if He's our source, you only need one job. You don't need 20 million. God's saying, hey, am I your source? So when things get tight, what do? Let me tell you, you can't hoard your way out of famine. You sow your way out of famine. A number of years ago, we lived in Australia, and long story, but I felt that God said for us as a family that we were going to go with a team that was going to Thailand, all of us. And we have three boys, and I said to them, you guys need to trust God for the money to go, because I don't have it. I've got to trust God for us, but you got to trust God for you. So my oldest son, who was 17 at the time, he worked and saved and got the money and had no problem. My second son, who was a senior in high school there, which was quite demanding, just said, God, I don't have time to work. You're going to have to provide. And within a week, somebody had offered to pay his whole way. But my youngest son, who was 14 at the time, worked and saved, and he ended up with about $300 mowing lawns and doing stuff, and we needed about $1,200 for the airfare. And he came to me the week before and said, Dad, I only have $300. What do I do? And I said, well, you better go pray and ask God. So he did. And he came back and he said, God told me to give it away. In essence, God told me to sow what I have. I said, hey, you can't get there in $300 anyway. So you better obey God. So he did. The very next day, we received a check from someone in the States who had sent it 6 months before. It went to the wrong address. It went to South America instead of Australia. I mean, eventually it got there. But it was, with the exchange rate, the exact amount to the dollar that he needed for his airfare. What am I saying? See, he realized that God was his source. And he was willing to give what little he had. See, poverty says, I can't give this away because I'll have nothing. Sowing says, hey, God's my source. And if he says give it away, I'm not saying it's a principle. I'm saying it's an obedience. Okay? Hear this. Don't just go give everything in your bank account away thinking God's going to make you rich. Okay? But there is an obedience. Sometimes God is testing our heart. Is he really our source? In January this year, I was scheduled to go to a church in Houston. We were in a situation, we're part of a church plant, had no money, didn't know whether we were going to get paid the next month. I knew that this church had absolutely no money. And I said, God, what do I do? And he said, am I your source? And do you trust me? So I took what money we had, bought the plane ticket, went there, ministered there, took the guys out, just realized that they had nothing, and they did. Came home, and God actually said, do you believe this or not? Now, we've had probably 35 years of seeing God's faithfulness in provision. I could spend hours telling you. But that poverty thing just wants to creep in. And so God just had to test me. So we did. 3 weeks later, I go to another church in Kansas City that is just beginning to relate. They not only were able to pay for my airfare, but they gave me a gift that covered everything I had done the week before. And God just said, who's your source? See, it's easy for us to get our eyes off of Him and onto the natural. I want to tell you, your job is not your source. For you as pastors, your church is not your source. God's your source. And even when things are tight and your church doesn't have money, God can still provide. See, what happens is that we limit what God can do in us to how much money we have. And God says, trust me. So God might speak to you to go to another nation. And you say, but I don't have any money. And He said, yeah. So? He's faithful. It's a covenant term. So what do you do when things get tight? Do you decide, well, maybe I just better work some more overtime? I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that's your default, rather than going to God in prayer, then you're relying on yourself rather than in Him. The key is in God's process of releasing responsibility for what is really precious. You can't go on unless you pass this. Okay, I'm not preaching to try and get you to give more to the church. I hope you understand my heart. I'm trying to help you understand what God is looking for in your heart so that He can entrust true riches. When He gives you people, will you still see God as your source? Will you release people for the kingdom? People who will go plant, people who will go other places, or do you begin to hold on because you're afraid you won't have enough? It's all seen here. The least is money. But then He goes on to faithfulness with a little. What's a little? It's a little of what is precious or valuable. It's actually yourself and your family. Faithfulness with yourself and your family. It's amazing that all the requirements for leadership in the church are character requirements, except for one, the ability to teach, which is really scary because He says, let not many of you be teachers because they face a stricter accountability. Why? He's looking for people who will faithfully represent Him and His kingdom. Don't be in a hurry to teach because you might be sincere, but if you misrepresent the truth, you'll pay. You'll pay how? God's going to have to bring some adjustment. And so in His love for us, He's trying to say, okay, let's make sure we get it right before we get to that point. Self-promotion says, I'm ready. And so we jump in not knowing what we're doing. And so the Bible talks about those who make confident assertions about that which they know not. And there's a whole lot of people doing that. Because they promoted themselves rather than allowing God to promote them. Promote, you understand what I mean, moving into greater responsibility. Yourself and your family. First is character. Are you responding to God's word and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or are you like the Pharisees, those who justify yourself? Why you don't do it? Do you take shortcuts when no one's looking? Do you justify yourself when you're confronted with truth? Oh, but my situation. My family. You don't understand my family. My upbringing. You don't know the family I came from. Yeah. Those are things that affect us. But God is wanting to bring us to a place where we can, where He can entrust what's really important. Character is one that we often focus on. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. You know that. You can read that. But understand that it's not about what people see. It's about what God sees. But how about discipline? You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, which is interesting. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit allows me to control myself. It's not spirit control. It's self-control. Do you control your tongue? Uh-oh. Definitely God from preaching to meddling now. It's very quiet. Somebody say something, okay? It gets really quiet. Everyone's afraid to breathe. We're holding our tongues. Now that was quick. See, it's so easy to speak negative about somebody. It's so easy to gossip. The Bible talks about these things, yet the church has virtually ignored them. We talk about other churches and other ministries, yet even if they're not following the same structure or the same way, the same understanding, they're still part of Jesus' bride. Because I want to tell you, the greatest thing you can do is speak positive affirmation. Because we live in a culture that is constantly tearing us down, creating people who are insecure. Let me give you a hint. Everybody is insecure. Not just you. Because you know you're insecure. But you think everybody's not. I'm insecure. It's part of the fabric of our culture. It breeds insecurity. Okay, I could give you a whole hour on that. Why the background of that, we won't do it. Okay? But you need to understand that. The U.S. Department of Education said that in their studies, children need 7 affirmations for every correction. What they saw in schools was 12 corrections for every affirmation. So what happens? We end up insecure. Ephesians 5. This is an aside, but we'll do this real quick and then we'll break. Ephesians 5. I want you to see something here about the importance of affirmation. Verse 25, 26, 27. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's equating husbands to Jesus. Husbands, what you speak to your wife, how you speak to your wife, is determining what she will be like in 2 to 5 years. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. There's something of the authority that husbands have. There's something of the authority of leadership that we can speak positive affirmation things that actually cleanse people from the junk of the world, the insecurity that's put upon us. We can actually bring healing with the things that we speak. That's heavy-duty thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Why is that important? God understands all of that. He's saying, I need people who can control their tongue. And they're part of the healing process and not the hurting process. How many of you know that there's always something negative to find? I know it's hard to understand, but as wonderful as I am, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. So my wife, if she chooses to, can always find something negative. So if she chooses to focus on that, she can always find something to speak negative to me about. And it's true. That's why she needs discipline to focus on the positive and bring healing. This whole thing of speaking the truth in love, there is truth in that, but the whole idea becomes an excuse for so many people to focus on the negative and speak negative. Oh, you're doing this wrong, and doing this wrong, and doing this wrong. And why don't you do this? And the reality is that together, we are actually make a whole that we don't have individually. What do I mean by that? We're actually opposites. We sat down once and wrote down the opposites, and we had 93 opposites. The idea of the world is that you've got to find someone who's like you are so that you can get married. But that God actually often does just the opposite. He brings someone who's totally different. Now, I am very structured. Sequential, structured. Things go in order. I'm kind of like Peter, the engineer. I could probably have been an engineer. When I make a sandwich, I get the bread out and put it on the plate. And then I put the bread away, and I get the mayonnaise out and put it on the... And I put the mayonnaise away. And then I get the meat and put it on. And when my sandwich is done, everything is clean. When my wife is very creative. She's musical. Yeah, all the creative people. But part of being creative is being unstructured. And so when she makes a sandwich, she gets all the stuff out, puts it on the bread, leaves it all on the counter, takes the sandwich away into the other room, and leaves all the stuff there. She comes back later and cleans it up. But it used to drive me crazy. Now I can focus on the unstructured part, or I can appreciate the creativity. Why? Because I need that in my life. Yeah, otherwise I'd starve. I'm not a cook. In fact, it's not very important to me. She went away once, and we had three boys. And so I was going to make a roast dinner. So I had all the stuff, and I took the roast and put it in the pan, put it in the oven, and I was going to do all the potatoes and everything, but I got a phone call. And I was talking with somebody for an hour. When the roast was done, we had roast. Okay, guys, here's dinner. Just meat. Nothing else. They were in heaven. They thought this was great. They're boys. But they learned, if mom ever went away, would she please make some meals and put them in the freezer? Because when they're stuck with dad, it's either just meat or pizza. You can always find something negative. Why do we need discipline? Because in the body, you can also always find something negative. This guy could have done something different. And there are people who think that it's their calling of God to point out all the negative. But see, then they're part of the problem and not part of the solution. We get that in the world. That's how the world functions. Think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Discipline. Last point. 5 minutes, then we're going to break. How about prayer? Are you a prayer or a doer? See, we're talking about faithfulness in a little. Yourself and your family. We're going to get to family just in a moment. Faithfulness in a little. Are you faithful in prayer? Will you be dependent on God later on or on yourself? See, it's the same process, different arena. Do you pray or do you do? Now, I'm not saying you should never do anything. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? But do you go to God first? Is prayer a part of your life? Guys, there are huge amounts of leaders in churches across this nation and the U.S. who never pray. Why? Because they've been taught that it's about what they know, not who they know. Let me tell you, it's not about what you know, it's who you know. Are you walking in relationship with Jesus? How about your talents and abilities and gifts? Do you use them for yourself or for God? Are you seeking recognition or glory? Do you feel moody or upset when you don't get recognized? Got real quiet again. See, too often we serve, but we're actually expecting someone to give us credit because we're actually serving man and not God. And God sees the heart. If you're serving man and not God, what will happen when you have responsibility for what is important? Real people. I keep walking this side. I'm not saying you guys are important and you guys aren't. Okay? It's just, if for some reason, this is part of the process. Okay? What happens? Are you looking for recognition? Will you only preach what tickles people's ears and they say, well done? Or do you get alone with God and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've represented me. See, we started yesterday. I'm not shunned or drawn back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There is a reason to draw back. There is an opposition to the whole counsel of God. There's an opposition in the world. It goes contrary to the world. But there's also an opposition in the church. There are people who don't want to hear the whole truth. And if you're controlled by people, you will end up being those in the last days who are false teachers because they're focused on getting approval back, and so they tickle people's ears. You guys won't be that, hopefully. Are you furthering the kingdom or your own ministry? Will you help others shine? Or is it about you? We're going to stop for a break, and I'm going to come back and talk to you about family. Because faithful in little is yourself and family.